We've talked about a lot of wonderful things lately, a lot of wonderful things, and we have in the last little bit seen numbers of things in Revelation that we have not talked to you about, we've not shared with you. We have shared some of them with some of the brethren as we come together in little groups and talk. Some of the things I feel sure that if I attempted to share them with you, that you wouldn't understand, because they're real deep things. But some of the things I know that you would, and I just, somehow or another, I just haven't felt the anointing just right to share the things with you. But maybe the Lord will bless us and the atmosphere will be just right. And maybe we'll get to share some of them. I certainly hope so. Now, I want to go over to Revelation 10 tonight and just talk with you a little bit. We haven't talked about Revelation 10 in quite a number of nights now. I've been preaching to you a little bit. I got off into a stream of teaching. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And I've been fortunate in my life. God anointed me both to preach and teach. And I love to teach. But in the book of Revelation, we had kind of taken it from the very beginning and run through some of it to see just what the Lord was doing. And we've gotten into some deep things. And I tried to stay around Revelation 10 because from Revelation 10, 11, and 12, 13, that is along about the middle of Daniel's last week. The middle of Daniel's last week. How do you know what I'm saying when I say the middle of Daniel's last week? Now, some of you are Bible scholars by now, and you ought to know. You should understand what I mean when I say the middle of Daniel's last week. I want to see your hands if you know what I'm talking about. Huh, I would have thought there's been a whole lot more than that. All right, the middle of Daniel's last week. What we mean, children of God, when we speak of the middle of Daniel's last week, is that out of the 70 weeks of Daniel, the last week of Daniel is considered the tribulation. 7 years of tribulation, which is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's last week. I remember Jacob's trouble, the trouble that Jacob had with the children, Joseph being in bondage down in Egypt, the things that Jacob went through with Esau. All right, well, it speaks of this as the time of Jacob's trouble. The reason it refers to it as Jacob's trouble, or people refer to it now as Jacob's trouble, not the Bible in that way, but the reason that people refer to it as the time of Jacob's trouble, and the Bible does bear it out that it is coming a time of Jacob's trouble. The Old Testament speaks of it. The reason it's called Jacob's trouble is because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And from Israel comes the nation of the Israelites, or the 12 sons that bring us the 12 tribes of the Israelites, which we refer to as the Jews. Therefore, Israel goes through the last week of tribulation through suffering and problems or whatever, unless God seals them to keep them from it. Whereas he does seal 144,000, which is 12,000 out of each tribe. The time of Israel's problems are Jacob's trouble. So then when I say the middle of Daniel's last week, I am speaking of the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, where does the 70 weeks of Daniel come in? It comes in while Daniel is down in Babylon. While Daniel is down in Babylon, now just before I read the scripture, let me relate this to you again now so you get oriented in your mind, get programmed in your thinking so that you can understand what we're saying. 975 B.C., the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam kept two of the tribes. Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. After King Solomon's rule, Rehoboam listened to the younger people rather than the elders, and he became very hard on the people. The elders told him, said, "Don't be too hard on the people, Rehoboam." But he counseled with the young men, and they said, "I'll be hard on them. Show them you mean business and rule with the rod of iron your kingdom." So the Bible said wisdom is with the ancient. They did not listen to the elders, or he did not. Therefore, 10 tribes rebelled against him and went with Jeroboam. Whereas that was the plan of God. God had already prophesied of it by the prophets. Already said it would happen. And it came to pass just exactly. 721 B.C., those 10 tribes went away into Assyria. God overthrowed them because they would not go up to Judah to worship. After God put Jeroboam over them, they wouldn't go to Judah to worship, to the house of God. Jeroboam, afraid he would lose the 10 tribes back to Rehoboam, he set up his own place of worship. And of course, some of you are familiar with the prophet that came, prophesied against the altar. The altars was torn down. You're acquainted with the fact that the prophet, the elderly prophet, deceived the younger prophet when he finished his mission. Caused him to disobey God, and the lion slew him before he left the country. How are you familiar with that in the Bible? All that had to do with the 10 tribes. So then later, 721, because of that, God let those tribes be lost. 606, finally Judah and the other tribe was taken down into Babylon. They remained there for 70 years. During that time, Daniel was also taken. And this is where God spoke to Daniel about the 70 weeks, 490 years, determined upon his people, the Jews. Whereas the silent ages between the Old Testament and the New runs about 500 years. From the time that God spoke to Daniel until the coming of the Messiah, which was Jesus. And if we had the time tonight and got here a little earlier, maybe we could have gone into it. From the time the angel appeared to Daniel in Babylon unto the coming of the Messiah took up most of the 490 years. It took up 69 weeks. The Bible said after 69 weeks, the Messiah was to be cut off. That's what the angel said to Daniel. How many of you familiar with that? Are you following me in this now? All right. It was in the days of King Artaxerxes that the decree went forth to rebuild the walls to the Messiah. Nehemiah was the one that he gave the commission to take wood from the king's forest. March, the month Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar, the 14th day. From the going forth of the commandment to build and restore the city or the walls back to Messiah, the angel said. He gave him 70 weeks. And he said that the Messiah would be cut off after the 69th week. Now, he gave it to him so that he would know what would befall his people in the latter days. This is why he gave it to him. Daniel, thou beloved man of God, because you have set your face toward heaven to pray, to fast, to seek God, I am going to make you know and understand what is going to befall your people, which is the Jews, your people in the latter times. So the 70 weeks, and this is good to listen at if you can get a hold of it. A lot of people say you don't know when the Lord's coming, but if you listen just a little bit to this, and we had time to go into it and make it a lot clearer, but listen to this just a little bit, you'll see that folks are wrong. You can tell right to the T when he's coming. 70 weeks. Did you know that within the radius of those 70 weeks from beginning to end, that was to take in the entire time from the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, 606, when the Gentiles' age started, it was to take in the entire time of the Gentiles to the end of the world. Can you imagine that? Within 70 weeks, it was to take in the whole thing till the end of the world. The last part, when the last part of the 70 weeks come, that was the end of the world. That was to be the end of the world. So then, we see what a great thing this is when we speak of the middle of Daniel's last week. From the time that the commandment went forth to restore the walls to the Messiah, he said that it was going to be 69 weeks. Then the Messiah would be cut off. Whereas, if there was 70 weeks, there's only 1 week left. Isn't that right? And according to the Old Testament, God gave the prophets 1 day, prophetically speaking, to equal 1 year. So then they knew by this, Daniel did, in the readings of the scriptures, he knew by this that each one of the days that God spoke of meant a year. Therefore, when you say the last week of Daniel, you say 7 days to a week. But if a day has to do with a year, then you are saying 7 years as the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, which is 490 years. Now, how do you understand that much of it now? Is that clear to you? All right. Now, let's read just a little bit of scripture. And let me talk just a little more to you. Just take my time and talk just a little more to you. In Revelation 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right, now, notice this now. I say again in 10 and 7. Revelation 10 and 7, it said in the days of the voice, the mystery would be finished. In Revelation 11, 15, it said the seventh angel sounded and it was finished. It says in 10 and 7 that the angel will sound. It says in 11, 15 that he did sound. I tell you again now, this was the last of the seven angels that stood before the throne when John in Revelation 4 was called up to the throne. He saw these angels standing there, the seven angels with the trumpets that was to sound. And the last three of those angels are called the three woes of Revelation. Woe, woe, woe. Having to do with the loosening of those locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, with hair like women and faces like men, and those hideous things that we spoke of, that we taught on. This is the last angel of the seven, or the third woe, which is the third angel of the three woes. The last of the three. The last of the seven. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now, I made a statement that in the original rendering, in the word, it doesn't call it the mystery. King James gives it as a mystery. When they translated the Bible, they put it a mystery. But if you'll go back and check the original, it doesn't call it a mystery. It calls it the secret. The secret shall be finished. Whereas that really agrees with the scripture. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That is, as Paul said, if everything is a type and a shadow, if the Old Testament is an allegory of things to come, if I can get into those shadows of God, if I can get in there and I can understand the types and the shadows, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall get into the secret. He shall dwell into the secret place of God, or he shall understand the mystery of God. When the last angel sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. John tells him here, when this last angel sounds, that mystery will be finished. And all of a sudden it said that angel sounded, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'll tell you what, my heart is so thrilled, there is no words of expression. The things that are taking place now, right at this present time, it is such a great thrill to understand that at this very moment, at this very hour, that God is doing something so magnificent. But it was yesterday that I was sitting down in the bottom part of the multipurpose building. And while I was there, first just standing there, a little doll came up with a great big bub. I never seen one that big in my life. 1,500 watts. My, what a mammoth of a bub. It was about as big as a doll's head. I thought, where in the world did he get a bub like that? And he handed it to me. And I took it, looked just like any other light bulb. And I took it, and on the light bulb, our sister Violet Jean had wrote a little old tag and put it on there and put the great light, Jesus. And I took it and I thought, well, I never seen a bulb like this, but surely God's trying to tell me something. I don't know what it is. So I stood around for a little while and I thought, first of all, you know, you wonder where in the world you're going to find a socket to put a bulb like that in. I stood and I said, well, I guess what you could do is use it for a heater. You know, it was big enough. And I thought, well, what am I going to do with it? So I sat down over in the little old barber chair that they have there. I turned my hat upside down and I laid the bulb in my hand. I thought, well, I don't want to break it. There must be some reason for this. So I dropped the bulb down in the hat and it filled up the whole hat. And I was sitting there looking at it and kind of amazed. And I know, you know, Paul tells us now, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. If you want to talk to God, you got to know how to communicate. And there I sat and I thought, now, Lord, what are you telling me? What are you telling me? I don't understand. And then the Lord began to speak to me. I sat down over here in the barber chair, one I used to talk to the brethren, and put that big bub in that hat, and I sat there for just a little bit. And while I was sitting there, all of a sudden, something spoke to me and said, and the Lamb is the light of that city. I thought, well, that's wonderful. I know Jesus is. And then something said, the Lamb is the light of that city. And I thought, now what is this? And then I heard the Lord say to me, Brother Lambert gave you that hat. And then it dawned on me as God began to speak to me. Through that same type and shatter, that God of holy expression, we know His voice. It's a God knowledge. We know His voice. And like the old Indian sign language. And then I thought, Lord, Brother Lambert did give me this hat. And the light is in the hat. And the little tag says, Jesus. The biggest light I ever seen in my life. You know, the bulb. Jesus, the Lamb, the light of that city. And I thought, what city? New Jerusalem. Then it hit me like that. The city of David, the great king, little Bethlehem. And I thought, well, that's right. Bethlehem is called the city of the king. That's where David was born. That's where Jesus was born. David called it. It was called Ephratah. Rachel died on the road to Ephratah, which means Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of the great king where Jesus was born. And I was sitting there and I thought, here is this great light in this hat. And then it all began to fit together. Brother Bill spoke up and said, Brother Pike, you're sitting in the very same chair where they put that crown on your head. And there, as I sat there, as it all began to fit together, I could hear the Lord talking to me. And as He talked to me, these are the things that He began to say, and I began to understand. Sister Betty had her 50th birthday on the same day. And there it was, all of it coming together as He began to speak. 50, that's the Jubilee year. That's Pentecost. That's when all the debts are forgiven. The feast of the Old Testament of the Jews called Pentecost, God chose that to bring the coming of the Spirit of God in the pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh to make an application of the blood and the grace of God over humanity to where he could let them survive down through the grace period to give grace to the Gentiles. So there it was. It meant the coming of the great light, the coming of Christ into our heart. That's what Pentecost was, the forgiveness of sins, freeing me from my sins. Now, so it was 120 volts, 1,500 watts. And somebody said, well, that city is 15, because I think somebody said 15 furlongs. But really, you know, when you figure the thing down, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high. The city, the Lamb, the light of that city. And it's say 120 in the upper room. All lit up like a candle with that little tongue of fire. Talking about candle power now. 120 volts. See, Pentecost, the jubilee year, the coming of the stones, the coming of the lively stones to build the holy priesthood or to build New Jerusalem, it came at Pentecost. The Bible said concerning the revelation, ye are lively stones, God's building, built up into a holy priesthood, the temple of God, a place of habitation for God. Ye are fitted together, Paul said, being the revelator, having the plan as the wise master builder, you fit together in that cornerstone, that pyramid top, Jesus Christ. You are the lively stones that all fit together. The city of New Jerusalem that's coming down out of the Spirit, out of heaven. And the Lamb is the light of that city. The revelational light of the Almighty God in all of its brilliance coming. The brightness of the Ancient of Days completely expelling all infiltration, eradicating every thought that is not the thought of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Whereas, as I said, if I got into some things tonight, it would probably be over some of his head. You probably wouldn't understand. But with the brethren, I got into some deep things concerning this, of what it had to do with. And you know, a lot of times, we get the feeling that we understand, we know, and that, you know, it just goes so far, and then that's it. But I've tried to tell the brethren it's not like that at all. When they sum something up in their mind that, you know, you've heard a sermon, the revelation's been preached, we got it, glory to God, amen, the book is sealed, I put it in my back pocket and go home. When you do that, it's foolishness. You haven't got it. I asked the question the other night, how many times have different ones of you are so sure that you done got it? So you take it, say, well, I've heard this sermon, that sermon, this sermon, that sermon, this sermon, that sermon, that's it. I got it all fitted together. But see, you're so wrong. You're so mistaken. I try to tell you that, but it's hard to get over to some of you. But it's like talking to some of the fellas the other night. I promised to get into some things if the Lord would allow us to, and we did. And I believe if you talk to them, if they'll recall back and think, that they'll tell you in just a minute that there's a whole heap of things that folks is going to have to understand that still the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ron talked like it literally astounded him and what he received. And See, it's like this. And just talking with you tonight, to try to relate to you a little bit. It's like this. An indoctrination is one thing. Telling you the Word of God is one thing. Giving you an intellectual imprint that you might comprehend so far as your intellectual capacity is one thing. That's one thing. But the revelation of that indoctrination is altogether another thing. You say, well, what is the difference, Brother Pine? The difference is as it would it be with a printed page of the printed letter. The law of the letter. And the spirit. Just as much difference. The letter killeth, the spirit maketh alive. Just that much difference. See, there's a world of difference in it. What is the difference? The revelation is the rapture. Somebody said, now if I get the revelation, will I go in the rapture? No. If you get the revelation, you're going in the rapture. The revelation is the rapture. That's the difference. Now somebody would say, well, right there, see, Brother Pike, that's, I know that, you know, I done got this rapture, I know it. No, you didn't either. Now somebody said, well, that's just a part about it. That revelation, that don't rapture you. You got to wait till Thessalonians change, and you're going to be raptured. Well, that's all right. If you want to wait, that's your business. I'm just telling what I understand. But you can be sure of one thing, that this is a thing that God has given from the beginning to the end that comes in dimensional changes. You go through a transitional change from beginning to end, and you move into dimensional heights from one glory to another until you find yourself in the place where you want to be. Now, like I said, I know that goes clear over some of you's head. And tonight, I would just love to go into it. There's nothing I'd like better than to just to go into it, to get you to just sit quiet like you're sitting. Because when you sit quiet and your spirits don't interfere, I take my time and the Lord will just talk. Talk. And it's very clear and explicit. But I know just about the time I get started, you're going to get uncomfortable. Because it's cold in here. It gets start getting cold in here. And some of you would sit and listen if you had icicles on your nose. I believe that. But others, you're not going to do it. When that flesh gets uncomfortable, you could, as the world said, care less about revelation or whatever. You just want to get to where it's warm. And some of them that's already heard some of the things that we spoke of, we'd have to go back and review those things. And some of them would want to hear them again because they really didn't get them. And some of the others that are overconfident that they've got them, they wouldn't want to hear them and they'd be restless. Satan does that to keep you from getting it. A lot of times I don't want to talk to some of the brethren because of it. They're too overconfident. But I will say these few things in that I wanted to exhort you just a little bit tonight. I didn't mean to go all back into Solomon and the Daniel's last week and whatever. But I had a little complication with the brethren being here like that. It's just like you've got 15 elders and you got two little babies that's on a nipple and you got to try to proportion the thing and it makes it bad, you know. But let me say this. Can you listen for just a few minutes if I drop in just a few thoughts? All right, I want you to listen just a minute or two. On this side of Calvary, it's one thing altogether different. From this side of Calvary. It's altogether different. You say, how much difference? A world of difference. Not just an expression. That's not just an expression. There is literally a world of difference on this side of Calvary and on this side of Calvary. Nothing less than a world of difference. And for you to understand what you are on this side of Calvary, then you've got to know what you've been on the other side of Calvary. And you say, well, Brother Pike, I never was on the other side of Calvary. Oh, sure you was. Everybody is on the other side of Calvary till they meet Jesus. They're on the other side of Calvary. You say, where do you get Bible for that? The Bible said he that is fallen from grace is under the law. The law is on the other side of Calvary to them that are in grace, which is on this side of Calvary. Now, is that right? Is that wrong? All right, so then in this, we see that we are shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. We are shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed, which means the law on that side of Calvary, it is our tutorers to get us over here to this side of Calvary to bring us into the grace. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? To bring us to the faith. Now you say, Brother Pike, I'm lost. I don't understand it. You know why you're lost and don't understand it? Because you don't try to understand it. I got somebody right now sitting in the audience that feels, I just can't understand it. It's just because you are not, you say, I'm just not spiritual. You're not spiritual. You don't make any effort to be spiritual. You're never going to be spiritual because you don't make any effort. When a person wants to eat, drink, live it up in the flesh, and I'll get to preaching instead of teaching now. You know, when you're going to live it up in the flesh, you're always going to be fleshly and carnal because all of your mind, all of your thinking is going to be on natural things, and you're never going to be spiritual because you're never going to pay any attention to spiritual things. You're not going to have any interest in spiritual things. But I'll tell you what, it's like old Brother Dan said one time, talking about building a fire under a turtle. When God builds a fire under you, you'll learn spiritual things and you'll be glad to hear them because you won't get the fire out any other way. Eating and drinking and reveling and having a good time in the flesh, that's one thing. But when God builds a fire under the turtle, it's a different thing altogether. You can get spiritual so much quicker than you thought you could. All right. I know that don't sound good and that didn't hit right, but God let that happen just to show me not to get into those things tonight. Just like I said, you're not going to listen at them. Some of you would sit here and listen, but some of you are in such bad shape you've never even got straightened out with your born-again experience. That's sad, folks. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. Even if you was a babe in Christ, I couldn't speak unto you as spirituals. I just have to try to give you the sincere milk of the word. But when you don't even have any interest in the things of God, and you're just as religious as Cain was, that's sad. And I got some people at Bethlehem just like that. So, Brother Bryan, why do you have to talk about that? Because they're here. If I didn't talk about it, then they'd never know it. I just let them go right along and they think they were in fine shape when they're not. It's a doctor's job to diagnose a case and offer a remedy. And then if they don't want to take it, it's not the doctor's fault if they die. Isn't that right? So I diagnose your case. I tell you what it is. If you want to die, that's your business. I've got a prescription, but you're not going to receive it. All right, we'll conclude our little thoughts here by a few little things and then we'll close. I really would like to say some things to you tonight. Because some of you is hungry. Some of you is very hungry. Some of you would like to have something from God. But anyway, on this side of Calvary, it's one thing. On the other side of Calvary, it's another. Now, a lot of times these things I say to you, I have said to you before, but you didn't get them. Therefore, I have to go back, pick those things up, put them back in your mind and reprogram you before I can ever get to the spiritual additives that is the follow-up of what you should understand spiritually. See, there's no way, I keep saying this all over and over, you can't have an egg without a shell. You can't do it. How could a chicken lay an egg without a shell? That would be a difficult thing. What a mess that egg would be in. So then you've got to have some understanding of what God is doing in the natural or in the symbolic sense. You've got to have some allegoric program of the mind, or you're not going to understand any spiritual thing that I tell you. If a child goes to school to know the answer that he doesn't have, he's got to have some formulated means of understanding what he's looking for, because he's never seen what he's looking for. How can he find something that doesn't exist and something that he's never seen and something that isn't there unless he has some formulated means of comprehending or working the thing into focus or bringing it into view? Have you understand what I'm saying? He's got to have some means to reach out and get that which don't exist. But it was like what's saying to the brethren the other night. If God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see, then in the natural, all we can say is it's a lost cause. Somebody said, what do you mean? Well, if God has never been seen, and God's never going to be seen, and you can't see God because he's not there to see, that's a lost cause. How do you understand what I'm saying? The great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. You can't see him, you've never seen him, you're never going to see him. See, in the natural, that's a lost cause. Somebody said, well, that's foolishness. The devil said, let's play football. Do something that makes sense. I agree with you. Naturally speaking, that's a lost cause. Say, where is God? He don't exist. He's not there. Never was, never will be. How do you know? Because ain't nobody ever seen him. Can't nobody see him. They never have seen him. They never will see him. Because he can't be seen. As I said, well, that settles it. He ain't there. Now, isn't that something? When we, as little puny finite beings, get a brainstorm that just because we can't see something, then it don't exist. Now, that's bad, isn't it? That's bad. I say, well, I can't see the atoms. Well, somebody says, as far as I'm concerned, it don't exist. But yet scientists has got a mechanism that they can use, and with a little telescopic peek, they can find those things that you can't see with your natural eye. Somebody say, yeah, but right there, see, you can't do that with God. So that proves there just ain't no God. Now, what it is, it just proves you never did get the right little mechanism. That's what it is. See, your brilliant science just never did come up with it, but I did. I found it, and there's some others that found it. See, that's what the problem is. You say it don't exist because you never found the right mechanism. You never did get that little telescopic view of it. Like the vision I saw with the heavens up here and the great billowing of the clouds. And down through those clouds come that long telescope that reached all the way to heaven. And I was looking into the end of it. I ran over and looked into the end of it and saw up into heaven. Past those clouds. And I said, my, woo, come on, Betty. Like that, and about that time, it said, phew. It wasn't letting Betty see it. It wouldn't let nobody see it but me. I was just like a little kid. I said, come on, Betty. I wanted her to see it too, you know. But he wouldn't do that. It went away just like that. And he said, well, you mean Betty can't see it? No, I don't mean that. I'm just telling you what the vision showed. I'm telling you what the vision showed. And it has just been here in the last few months that Betty really has been getting into the vision and beginning to understand this thing. She has been with it for a number of years, but still couldn't get into the revelation. She saw revelation, but not the revelation. But it's been in the last 6 or 8 months, I'd say, that her eyes has really come open. And she really has begun to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I said that to say this. You might be around this thing for 10 years and never even get a good peek at it, a good look at it. She has been with me day and night. But see, you say, well, Brother Pike, why was it such a radical change with Sister Betty? For this reason. Betty was always busy. She always had something to do. But all of a sudden, she got a hold of those tapes. And as Sister Marcy worked on them up here in the office, Sister Betty worked on them down yonder. And she got to listen at them day and night. And they got on her mind. And her mind got spiritual. And she began to think on spiritual things. And she began to search. And as she did, the Bible said, seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be open unto you. Ask, and you shall receive. And all of a sudden, them things just begin to flood her soul. You say, well, how do you know? Because she would come to me and ask me certain questions. And I know that she could not have asked me those questions unless she had gone into things that was deep, into other things that she had discovered. So then she has come a long, long way in revelation. I've got some others that have moved up in revelation. But anyway, I said all of that to say this. God isn't a lost cause just because you can't see Him. Just because no man has ever seen Him, no man's going to see Him. But it makes the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ so much more exceedingly great to be able to understand. See, God is the invisible God. I stand up here, or anybody else's for that matter, and I tell you about God. But when I finish telling you about God, with all of my oral expressions, with all of my intellectual efforts and ability, when I finish, you know what I've done? I've used natural applications in search for a definement of God. In trying to define God or find a definition for God, I have used intellectual thoughts. I have struggled. I've done everything I could to define God. And so I feel that I've done it, you know, in my intellect. That's the way a human being is. But really, when you get through, all you've done is use natural thoughts, intellectual expressions, oral sounds, and you haven't expressed God any more than when you begun. How do you understand what I'm saying? I told you it would be over your head if I tried to explain this, didn't I? I tell that hollow expression from some of you wondering where I'm going. See, I'm simply stating one thing. That God is a divine state of ecstasy. So far as the world is concerned, He is non-existent. But there is what we term as a God. But then again, as I said the other night in expressing this to the brethren, when you say God, all that is another intellectual term of definition. You still use an intellectual expression, a word called God, to put a definition on God, to define God, to try to comprehend God. Isn't that right? You say, well, He is God. The word God, as we know, means object of worship. So that's another one of our, you know, we pin it on God to try to figure out what He is and define Him and have something to keep from going berserk to kind of program our mind with. Isn't that right? But when we say God, it remains just as it was before. Beyond the word expression, God, it's still that great, wonderful, supreme state of ecstasy, that eternal, self-sufficient one, and with all of the words of modification or adoration or expression that I could ever use, He still remains beyond that. Because anything that you can say is still a human veil, whether it be flesh expression. If you see a tree, you see life in it. If you see a bird, you see life in it. If you see a person, you see life in it. If you see a little fish, you see life in it. Is that right? You don't see the life. You see the fish. You see the bird. You see the tree. How do you understand what I'm saying? This is why Jesus, to Jesus, it was so difficult for God, through Jesus, to make himself known to the human family. This is why, and if you just give me just a few more minutes, because like I said, I ain't going to try to get into nothing. I just want to clear up this one little thought that we got started here, so as not to leave you hanging. See, it's so difficult for God who does not exist, God who cannot be seen, God who cannot be felt, God who doesn't exist. So far as human instrumentality, human comprehension, human ability. See, so far as that, God isn't around at all. Somebody said, well, now wait a minute, I feel God only through Christ. Let's look at it like it is now. Don't go off on a limb. Just wait and find out where you're going. You've heard that old saying, sawing the limb off and you out on that limb. It's better to wait and find out where you're going. So then, when you think of God, the only expression of God in the earth that has ever been, the only expression of God that will ever be, the only expression of God that can be, is summed up in one word, Jesus. The Bible said that Jesus was the express image of God. Or that is to say, Jesus was the expression of God in the earth. Or that is to say, Jesus was the means by which God expressed himself. Jesus, the Word, the Spirit before it became a Word, and then the Word, and then made flesh, and thus the Spirit as the Word through flesh expressed itself. Otherwise it cannot be seen, it cannot be heard, it cannot be felt. No way to learn about it. No way to search it out. For the Bible said, God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, he has immortality. Now, that would really get into some revelation if we went into explaining it tonight to bring out what we're trying to say, and we're not going to do that. But I do want to finish clarifying this little thing here. So you see, it's not a lost cause. Christ in the human body of Jesus was God expressed. He was the expression of God in the earth, the express image of God in the earth. That's why Jesus said, it is not I that do the work, but the Father within me. That's why he rent the veil. And God gave his only son. And the Bible said we don't know him as a son anymore. We don't know him anymore as a veil of flesh. We have known him as a veil of flesh, but that veil of flesh doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. We know him after the Spirit as a quickening spirit. He came as a veil of flesh, and God expressed himself through that human instrumentality. But that human instrumentality in return was swallowed up in a oneness with God, and thus it was made the eternal Spirit. And that substance, which was the body of Jesus, became the eternal Spirit, one with it, by the divine magnification and operation of the great God of heaven. Thus he became God, and he remains God. And the only connection a human being has with God is Christ within you, the hope of glory. Ought to touch him, ought to call upon him, ought to get near him. Now, I'm going to try to say this in close. And I wish we could get into this sometimes to express what we're talking about. Because you say, well, why do you want to do that, Brother Pike? Because that's what the rapture is all about. We're talking about the deep things now. You say, well, I thought we'd been into the deep things. Well, we have been into the deep things. But we're talking about the deep, deep things now. Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. This is why the world won't never get it. It's too far over their head. They'll never get it. The ones that do get it, those that get this and understand this of the message, are those that's going to receive that divine translation that God spoke about. There's a lot to be said about it, but let me conclude by dropping in just a few thoughts here. When you see the little fish, you don't see life. You don't see life. That's why that you as a person find yourself with an unsatisfied potion that you call life. There is a dissatisfying portion of you. There is a part of you that's never satisfied. It doesn't matter if you eat, if you drink, if you sleep. A lot of people say, boy, if I had plenty of money and I could just go where I wanted to and do what I wanted to, that would take care of it. No, it wouldn't be like that. Somebody say, you mean if I could dance and I could have a good time and ride on the steamboats and go to Hawaii and fly and eat and drink and just let her go? That wouldn't satisfy me? No, that would satisfy your natural person, but you'd have a dissatisfied part, which would be your spiritual man. If you reverse it and you follow the spiritual man, you're going to have a dissatisfied part, which is your natural man. Because the God life pertains to the Spirit. Satan being excommunicated, his life pertains to the flesh, because the Bible said he savors the things that be of the flesh. He is the prince of the world. He desireth the creation. We don't have time to go into that. Now, but what I'm trying to say is this. You see the fish, you see the bird, you see the person. There's more to life than that. More to life than that. There's something incomplete. Even when you look at a little fish swimming around in a fishbowl, there's something that's just lacking. It's for your complete satisfaction of saying, there it is. There's just something that's just incomplete about it. You know what it is? You cannot see that life. But the thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, when that fleshly being became the oneness of the eternal Spirit, and when that inner God became manifested in his genetics, until he was, genetically speaking, illuminated, until it was as though the sun shined within his strength, that it was no more him living, but every fiber of his body was life. It was the expression of life. It was the living state of being of the Almighty God, who is the great light. When Jesus became like that, they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was the complete object. There was the complete portion, as we say. There was the complete thing of God. There was what the Bible refers to as the beginning of the creation of God. That was that complete thing, nothing lacking. Life. When you looked at that, that was it. Life. That was it. Not something with life in it, as a fish, as a bird, as a human being, and knowing this other was just bones and flesh and nothing but dust and waste. Not that, but that could never waste, that could never deteriorate, that which can never dehydrate, that which can never have a bad odor about it, that which can never grow old, never grow tired, never grow feeble, that which is perfectly alive in its ultimate expression. That is it. And that is what we're looking for, and that's what we must have. And that's what the rapture is. That's what it consists of. And as I said, I wish we had time to go into it. But this is what I'm speaking of. God the great, invisible, untouchable, unsearchable, the incomprehensible, yet through Christ, who is heir to that great ecstasy and glory, we now have access by faith to that wonderful, wonderful state of being. What a beautiful thing it is. Translation of spirit, transformation of mind, and transfiguration of body. All in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about some of it sometimes. I want you to stand with me. So you see, no matter what I tell you or anybody tells you or ever how they express themselves or whatever terminology they may use, their efforts are futile. There is no human expression of deity. Not any. No human expression of deity. That's why Jesus was not born of the will of man, but begotten of the Holy Spirit. That it was a different act of creation altogether. That's how he became the expression of God in the earth. The expression. I said this the other night in trying to get something over to some of the fellows. You can take music and you can pen that music. You can put it down on a piece of paper. And when you get through, you've got the notes, you've got the melody, you've got the timing, everything. Every bit of it, you've got it. But there is a world of difference between the indoctrination of music concerning the literal printed page and the musical tones of expression as somebody pulls a fiddle bow, as we say, down across the violin. And that great, wonderful expression begins to fill the air. And the whole atmosphere becomes illuminated with that jubilance and joy. That is music expressed. That is the expression of that musical indoctrination. When you set it down and somebody knows where to go and how to play it. And the beauty of musical expression. And the whole place is illuminated with that wonderful sentiment of music. World of difference. There is a world of difference. And brethren, it's the same way with the preacher. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's the same way with the indoctrination. It's the same way with the knowledge of God. It's the same way with the understanding. It's the same way with your new birth. There's a world of difference in receiving knowledge, receiving understanding, and then becoming that knowledge of God or the expression of God in the earth as Jesus was. There is a world of difference. That great, wonderful sun shining within your strength and that illumination, as when Aaron walked into the holies of holies and the little jingle, 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 and the beautiful embroidered work about the body and the beautiful linen and the smell of the wonderful mixture that was just out of this world, as we say, of those wonderful perfumes surrounded him in the little jingle, 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 you know, and just the beauty and that wonderful state of ecstasy that God created to show the expression of godliness. What a wonderful thing it is. We've got a few more things we need to learn about. A few more things. That's the difference between what happened to the Brother Branham following and the church world in general. That's the difference as to what has been and what will be when we speak of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? He said, well, Brother Pike, I just don't believe there's no such thing now. Oh, but there is. Oh, but there is, my brother. Oh, but there is. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sing the song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Can you do that? Oh, how I love Jesus. 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 Because He first loved me. You know, life is better lived than told, isn't that right? God is better expressed than preached. To me, He is so wonderful. To me, He is so wonderful. Oh, to me, He is so wonderful. Because He first loved me. That's why that bub came yesterday. The bub. Brother Gerald had a vision. And this has nothing to do with me individually when I say this. The bulb has nothing to do with the light. The filament is on the inside. And the light is even another dimension away. As a 1, 2, 3. Whereas there's a soul, there's a body, but there's a spirit or a life or a light somewhere to furnish the filament, that the bulb might be illuminated with the brightness of the glory and swallowed up into the oneness of the 1, 2, 3. His glory. But Brother Gerald said he saw a vision, and in the vision, I became a great light, so bright that it blinded him and he fell on his face. What the Lord was doing was just speaking of the revelation, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. The Ancient of Days comes, and oh, what it means to us. One night, if we have a chance to get into it, I'd like to. But it's a great thing. It is a great thing that is taking place, children of God. A great, marvelous thing. Only in the Spirit can it be seen. I said, well, I don't think you're a great light, Brother Pike. The Bible said we're the light of the world, so let your light shine that other men might see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. Something great is taking place in every Christian life, every person that's sincere, every person that believes, everyone that can truthfully look in the directions of Christ and believe, trust in Him. There is something in a great and a divine way that's transpiring. Through your carnal thinking, it will never be. Because that light cannot penetrate through that darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. That light shined in the darkness. But the darkness doesn't have the power of comprehension. That's your intellectual beast reasoning. But the mind of Christ can comprehend it. We comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length. Because that is the mind that's made heir to the glory. Man is relative to the darkness because of the fall. He is made heir to darkness because of the fall. Even Satan's spirit, but Jesus to God's spirit, the light. He's the restored Adam. So much to be said about that. Let me say this in closing. We are not made in His image. Neither are we made for His glory. It's not just that. But I want you to know that we are the image of God. And we are the glory of God. One of these nights when we are able to get into it, maybe we'll be able to make you understand what we're saying. But it's far more than you think. Far more. And we belittle God and His creation so much in our minds that you can't imagine how foolish it is in the way that man thinks of God. Though he's ever so brilliant in his own eyes, he's so foolish in the eyes of God. The Bible said that the knowledge of God and the understanding of God is as far above man's thinking as the heavens is the earth. He cannot obtain unto it through all of his college and study. It has to be revealed to him. And God gives that grace and revelation to men that are babes in the earth, not great intellectuals, just men that are willing to submit and learn, listen and realize they don't know nothing. And like Paul, count all their learning is lost, as waste. I want you to slip your hands up with me now. And if you are searching, then keep on searching. If you're looking, keep on looking. If you're trying, keep on trying. Don't grow discouraged. The Bible said in due season you'll reap if you faint not. If you'll seek, you'll find. But if you don't seek, my brother, sister, you're never going to be spiritual minded. As long as you seek to eat, to drink, to have the things of this world, to satisfy your passions, you're going to be carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. But when you begin to seek that great light, and the enlightenment and understanding, and you desire to be spiritual, and you desire to transform your mind with renewing to the mind of Jesus Christ, and when you begin to hunger and thirst after it as righteousness, God's going to fill you. To seek, you're going to find. To knock, it's going to be open unto you. To ask, you're going to receive. But that's the only way. It's never just going to happen to you. It's never just going to happen to you. You're never just going to luck into it. There is a highway. And there is a way. And the Bible said the way is called the way of holiness. And the eyes of the vulture has never beheld it. No unclean thing has ever walked therein. The wayfaring fool, though a man be such, he's never even stumbled across it in all of his foolishness. Though he stumble into many things, the wayfaring fool shall not err therein. It's something preserved, kept close and tight just for God's elect. Oh, what an opportunity you got, children of God. The day is growing darker. The light's growing brighter. The evening time, gross darkness shall cover them, but great light shall spring up. What a wonderful opportunity. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman has this opportunity. Whatever you do, children of God, latch on to it. Don't let nobody take your crown. Don't be like Esau. Don't trade it for a morsel of bread, just some little old beggarly element of the world, some little old worldly passion of man or woman that'll fade away and rot and deteriorate with the bones and the dust. Sin for a season, a little garlic and onions, a little money, fame, popularity. Don't trade it for that. A little, as you would call it, science, knowledge, brilliance, falsely so called. That's only foolishness in the sight of God. Let's be His children and sons and daughters of God to excel the brightness of the noonday. and do excel the brilliance of the angels to understand greater things than even they. What a wonderful experience. What a wonderful thought tonight. While you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask our brother Taylor to come pray with you tonight. And I want you to believe the Lord. And I want you to acknowledge the Lord. And I want you to search. I'm trying my very best, according to the revelation of Christ and the understanding of God, to express deity. The unexpressible. Only by Christ can He be expressed. To express Him, that you might see Him and look beyond the veil to see Him. Because that's what He desires. That's where life is. That's what it's going to take. And the instrumentality of the earth that God uses, whether it's me or you or anybody else, that veil must diminish. John said He must decrease that light might increase. Your veil must decrease and vanish away. That internal light may in all of its brightness and brilliance grow to an immeasurable means. That all of the world might see and it might penetrate as it comes forth the outer being to illuminate you and all of your surroundings. That the entire earth might be completely renovated by the great approaching light of deity. By divine transformation, as God brings it into its great celestial state of being for celestial creatures, that it might be an eternal inheritance for you and I. As Brother Taylor comes to pray with you, I want you to believe tonight.